Greet you this morning again in the name of our wonderful Savior. The real joy to be able to be here and to share together. I had to really do a lot of searching and thinking and praying about the message today. This is a very important day for us as a congregation. And it's something, the things that happen here today could affect us for many years to come, probably will affect us for many years to come. And so it is important for us. I was also working on a message for next week, next weekend. I'm helping, Lord willing, with an ordination at Faith Community down at Shipshewana. And so working on some messages for that too. And I decided that I would use, maybe not entirely, but at least somewhat, some of the same ideas that I was working on there. And it has to do with being able to know the will of God. And I know we've probably preached a number of messages about that. Thank you. And we've talked about that often. But I would like to just think about that this morning, and not just for our decision this afternoon, but just in all of life. You know, I really believe that if I would go up and down the aisles here, or the benches and let each one express themselves. If I ask you the question and you would ask me the question of do you really want to know the will of God and do the will of God? I think everyone would say yes. I can imagine someone would say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. But I think most everyone would say yes. I want to know the will of God, and I want to do it. And that is a serious question. It's a question that we need to take seriously, because it's a question that can determine eternity for us. And so it is very, very serious. It's not a new question. It's one that people have struggled, I think, with right from the beginning. I think as you read scriptures, and you'll see that people struggled with that. What does God want? Now, let's just look at a few examples here in the Old Testament. And Adam and Eve, I think when they were created, you know, God gave them some instructions right away. And so they had an idea of what God wanted, and yet there was failure there. Abraham, just go to Genesis chapter 12, and just read. I want to read those first three verses. How would you like to have this said to you by God in your life? He says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a word from God like that about your life? Jacob, if you go over to chapter 28, you'll see where Jacob, on his way, after he had left home, he stops and he sleeps and has this dream of this ladder with the angels going up and down the ladder. And the Lord speaks to him and gives him some things that's going to happen in his life and promises and so on. Moses had a burning bush experience where he saw the bush that wouldn't burn up, and yet it was burning. And God spoke to him and called him to a responsibility. Later on, God even spoke to him face to face. In the tabernacle, they had what is known as the Urim and Thummim. And here again, we're not sure what all that was. But it was something that was used to determine God's will. That was used there. Gideon had an angel come to him and told him and called him to raise up and to be a leader in Israel to lead them out of the bondage that they were in from their enemies. Samuel, as a young lad, had God speak to him in the night. He didn't know who it was at first, but he finally realized that God was speaking to him. David, a number of times, if you read the life of David, he inquired of the Lord, it said. And usually that involved a priest that had an ephod. And there again, I don't know how all that worked. In the New Testament, you had Saul, who became Paul. And you had his conversion there on the road to Damascus. And he was struck down by a light, and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus told him what he should do, and then later on told him some more, and so on. So it was sure a lot easier back then to know the will of God than it is now. Is that right? You know, when we read those examples, something comes up with, I wish God would speak to me that way. I wish I could be as certain about the will of God as what they were. And yet when you read those and you think, how could there ever be any doubt? How could they get off track? How could they miss something? And yet we know that Adam and Eve did. They got off track. Abraham, he had some struggles, didn't he? And there was a lot of years involved in some of those promises. And you read those promises and they didn't just happen overnight. And sometimes it went 20, 25, 30 years. And you think back that long. Well, some of you can't think that long back, but some of us can. And you think of something, if we would have had a promise back then and we still haven't seen it fulfilled, would we kind of wonder? You take Jacob, he needed reminding. Moses, God spoke to him out of a burning bush. How much more direct could it be? And yet it wasn't long after that, it says that God was ready to kill him. Because it seemed like he was resisting that call. And so even though he had that audible voice there, he still had some real struggles in knowing it. Gideon had an angel come to him and spoke to him. How much clearer could you get? And yet, Gideon put out a fleece a couple of times, didn't he? Well, I want to be sure of this. What is God's will here? What angel just told him? Sounds like me sometimes, You know what it is, but yet, we want to be sure. David had his struggles in knowing God's will. And even when you read the life of Paul, you find sometimes that he was discouraged, and even though he knew what God had called him to, still struggled with knowing what God really wanted at times. We read stories. And I love to read stories of Christians and some of the things that they've went through and how God has led them through their life. And we read that and we say, oh my, look how God led it. It's just so clear how God led them. But I think if you could talk to them, you'd find out while they were going through that, it wasn't so clear. There was doubts. There was struggles. There was tears. And sometimes there was years that went before they could again see what God wanted for them. And so we miss that. Even in our own lives, perhaps we've seen at times where God's will has been so clear to us. And yet we get down a little bit further at some time and we just think, well, that was so clear back there. Why isn't it now? And I think if we're honest, we all struggle with that. Of how do we really know? How can we know? And you know, I'm not going to give you some magic formula this morning and say, well, you do this and this and you're exactly going to know God's will for everything. But I think there is a couple of things that we need to look at in helping us and thinking about when we are searching for God's will. Because it doesn't always just happen overnight. Sometimes there's a process of time. Sometimes there's a process of different experiences that we go through. And the Lord takes us through those things in order for us to find His will. And we would say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just send an angel and speak to me and tell me exactly what I should do? Well, I think God is just as interested today in showing us His will as He was back, as what we would say in Bible times. Let's bring it down to us personally. There's a question, I think it's a major question, that we need to ask ourselves when we're searching for the will of God. And that question has to do with my own will. The question is, do I really want God's will? Or do I want the Lord to confirm or justify what I want? I think that's really a major question that we have to ask ourselves. Do I really want God's will, or do I just want a confirmation of what I want to do? And I think if we're honest, we've all been there, haven't we? I know what I'd really like to do, and I'm hoping somehow I can make this out to be God's will. And I think we approach that backwards. One thing we always have to remember, and even as believers, we have to remember this, because there's still enough of that in us sometimes. I wished it wasn't. But there's still some of that in us of what Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I hope we don't have a desperately wicked heart. But I'm just saying, there's enough of that in us yet that we can easily fool ourselves. You know, the easiest thing in the world to get our way is to just simply say, God told me to do this. That's an easy way. Now, who can argue with it? And we are tempted and may use that to just simply justify and confirm what I really want to do. Now, I think there's two things. I think there's two things that are very important and we really need to look at if we really are serious about finding the will of God. These two things are, first of all, to have God's Spirit in our lives. To have God's Spirit in us. Knowing that God's Spirit lives and resides in our hearts. And secondly, we need to have God's Word in our hearts. I think those are two things that are really important. Now, I realize we could talk about prayer and so on, and that's our means of getting those things. But having God's Spirit and God's Word. Let's look first of all at God's Spirit. I'd like for us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start reading at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a good verse about heaven, isn't it? Except that's not what it's talking about. I used to think that's what verse was talking about. God has prepared heaven, and heaven is such a wonderful place that we don't even have any idea what it is. Now, that may be true, but that's really not what this verse is talking about. Because look at verse 10. It says, "For God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." He's revealed things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If we are going to know the deep things of God, he said, the Spirit searches those things. And then in verse 11, he uses an illustration. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" You know, I can't look at you, and you can't look at me, and know really what I'm thinking. You can't really look at me, and I can't look at you, and know exactly who you are. Only you can really do that. That's what that's saying there. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So, really, and he's talking here about the natural man. The things that we really can't know God, just as a natural person, we can't know God. We can't know the things of God. And we'll see that a little bit later. Now, he says, we have received not the Spirit of the world. That's not the Spirit that, as believers, that's not the Spirit that God has given to us, but the Spirit which is of God. See? As believers, God gives us His Spirit. He doesn't give us the Spirit of this world system. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, here again, we back up. Remember verse 11? Only the spirit of a man can know the things of a man. And you can't know, a regular man can't know the things of the Spirit of God. But God gives us His Spirit so that we can know the things of God. Follow that? And that's the only way we're going to understand that. God gives us His Spirit so that we can know the things of God. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." And this jumps back to what we didn't read earlier in this chapter, where Paul says he comes to the church, he says, not with fancy words and a lot of knowledge and so on, but through the Spirit of God. So he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See? There again, the only way we're going to do that is through the Spirit of God that's in us. If we don't have that, it's not going to happen. Not going to work. He says in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Okay. If a person just, the things of God just do not make sense. He says, for they are foolishness unto him. When you meet somebody and you talk about spiritual things to them and they just say, well, I don't mean a thing to me. They're telling you, you're talking to a natural man. Now maybe they have a little bit of knowledge there, but basically you're talking to a natural man. He says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so if we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the things of God. And so there just stands to reason, if we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to know the mind of God, we can only do that if we have the Spirit of God in our lives. This is but verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. He that is spiritual discerns. I noticed, I think Marcus read that in the reading this morning, he used that word judgment. And the idea of that word judgment here is discernment. Or you could say, you can talk about a person and you say, that person has good judgment. We know what they mean. We're not talking about judging somebody, but good discernment. He that is spiritual discerns all things, and yet he himself is discerned of no man. In other words, regular man doesn't understand him either. The natural man. Then verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And the obvious answer is no one has. But then he turns around and says, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. And just think how important it is for us to develop the mind of Christ. What does that mean, to have the mind of Christ? I think it means that we think like He does. We think like Christ does. And that seems almost impossible, doesn't it? And it is, aside from having the Spirit of God in our lives. And so it is very important to us that if we're going to discern the will of God, that we need to have the Spirit of God, first of all. Now, secondly, we need to also have the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God. We need to think how God thinks. And how are we going to know how God thinks? How are we going to know how God thinks? Do we just say, Spirit, reveal to me how God thinks? Is that how we discover that? No. If you would go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know how you think. What do you think God would say to you? He would say, I've shown you how I think. I've given you how I think. See, I've given you a word. You know, just stop and think about it. And here, this has to do with our concept of God. But just think how great and mighty and who God is. The one that created all the universe. And when you see pictures of the universe and how little bit of a speck we are, and yet just think that God talked to us and left us His Word, gave us His Word. That's amazing when you think about that. And we've got it. We've got it right here with us. And it's real to us. And so we need to know the Word of God. Here again, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us as we read and help us to understand. But don't think we can just have the Spirit of God to lead us and not follow His Word, not take His Word and read it and understand it and obey it. And that is so crucial when it comes to finding the will of God. Well, is it trustworthy? Can we say, well, is God's word really trustworthy? Can we depend on it? Just go to 2 Timothy 3. And I know this is familiar to all of us. And yet I believe it's something we need to be reminded. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 14. I had to think here, verses 14 and 15. I think we can identify with, many of us, because he's talking here to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us here have been taught from ever since we can remember, taught by our parents, taught in Sunday school, maybe even taught in Christian day school, and so on. We've been taught the Scriptures. We've had them from little up. And you know, I think sometimes that when we do that, one of the things that can sometimes happen is we just kind of take them for granted. Oh, we've always had them. Oh yeah, I remember that. Be kind one to another. We learned that. But, you know, that's for children. That's not really for adults. And, you know, we kind of slough off some of the Scriptures like that because they're so commonplace to us. But Paul is telling Timothy, he said, continue thou in those things. And you've been assured of knowing them. And then he says in verse 16 and 17, he says the reason this is so important that we continue in them, he says all Scripture. And he's talking here now, he's talking both Old Testament here and I think what they have here now. And we would say the New Testament too. But basically he was even pointing to the Old Testament there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we look at the Scriptures that way, and we take the Scriptures in that way, and we become a person that is thoroughly furnished, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and so on. How's that going to help us in making decisions? Is it going to make a difference? Sure. Are we still going to know everything right away? No, probably not. But it's going to give us something that we work with. It's going to be, see, you know, we face something. And right away we start thinking, well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about this? And the Holy Spirit uses that to work in us, to help us to come to decisions. That's pretty important in that. Another thing in God's Word is God's Word is very powerful. It's amazing. I'd like to go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here again, this is a familiar verse. And it talks about the Word of God. And how powerful and alive that it is. And it's amazing what reading the Word of God can do for us if we are letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives. It says, for the Word of God is quick. And that word quick there has to do with alive. It says it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I'd like to read that in another translation. I didn't get that written down, just which one it is. But I thought it was interesting, as I looked that up in some other translations, and of what it says here. Listen to it. I'll read it twice so we can try to get it. It says, "For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all of creation can hide from Him. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done." Now, there's a lot in that. I'm going to read it again. For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all of creation can hide from Him. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. And you know, every one of us is going to have to do that someday. We're going to have to stand before God and explain what we have done. But He's given us His Word. And His Word has a way of getting right down inside of us and showing us what we are. And I just thank the Lord for that. And it takes not just words, but it takes the Spirit of God to also do that. And it's going to affect us. You know, I don't believe we can really read the Word of God and not have it affect us in some way. I think some people can read the Word of God and become harder. I think when we read it and say, "Oh, you know, that's old stuff," we become harder. When we read it and let it really speak to us and let the Spirit of God work in us, I think we become softer. About 2 weeks ago, I had a friend that passed away. He was 92 years old. And when I would go and visit him, I've visited him a number of times, and I would often see, sometimes he would be sitting there, and I walked in, and I know he didn't grab his Bible to impress me at all, but he would be sitting there with his Bible in his lap, and I see he'd been reading it. Or I seen his Bible right there on the counter, and see it was open. And it always stuck out to me that it seemed like his Bible was right there close to him. When I went to the viewing, I discovered that he had read through his Bible 159 times and was on 160 when he passed away. Had his Bible laying out to the book of Isaiah, and that's where he had finished up. But it showed in his life. He was a man that aged well. And I just appreciated what I seen in his life. But I believe the Word of God affected him. And you know, I think that's going to happen to us too. If we are serious about finding the will of God, then we need to be serious about letting His Spirit work in our lives through His Word. And I just want to I guess I needed to challenge myself this morning of just how important it is that that we do, and that we're sincere and open about really finding God's will in our lives. And I trust that each one of us want that and are sincere about that. Lord bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer. We'll have prayer here for the meal, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you've not left us without what we need. You've told us, you told your disciples that before you left, that Lord, you would not leave them like orphans. And you've given us your Spirit and your Word. And Father, help us to avail ourselves and to take those gifts that you've given to us and take them freely. Work in all of our lives. And Lord, help us to sincerely desire to do your will and to have your way in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would just continue to guide us as a congregation and help us to continue to search out your will, your plan. We just ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And Father, I just pray that you would bless the food that's been prepared. We thank you for each one, Lord, that has prepared food and blessed those that have. But Lord, the energy and that we get from it, help us to use it for your glory. Thank you, Father. Bless our time, our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.